Tonight we're going to continue in Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. So let's ask a blessing on God's Word. Father, we thank you so much just for the opportunity to be in your house and, Lord, to hear these songs sung that bring us back to the thought of just being with you, whether we're walking here or whether you're taking us home. Father, may those thoughts continually always be in our mind. We thank you and praise you. Bless your word tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been talking through Mark, and it's talked about when Jesus called the disciples and then the four fishermen, and as he called them, and he called them, and then he cast out the unclean spirit, and they're following him. And the key word that I've been focusing on for me is immediately, because I think too many times I'm good at procrastinating. And so anyway, that's one of the words that just jumps out at me throughout this passage. Well, tonight we're going to go, Jesus, after he calls them, he takes them into the synagogue and they heal that man. And now they're going to go out and they're going to go take it from the church somewhere else, okay? And so you start following him. He tells you the authority of his word, then you take his word from the church out. And so that's where we're at. And in 29, it starts telling us about Peter's mother-in-law being healed. And so let's read that little section. It says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Man, as we look at this passage, there's so much there. Like I said, first of all, you take the message, the authority of Jesus Christ from the church, you go out, and here it tells us that they are in the house of Simon and Andrew. And back in those days, a lot of the families several times would live together as a group. And it wouldn't just be a husband, wife, and kids. It would be an extended family as well that would live in the house. Well, if you remember right, Andrew and Simon Peter were from Bethsaida. Well, here, their house is in Capernaum. What they had done is they had obviously, because Jesus is, we know, set up his headquarters in Capernaum, and so they have moved to Capernaum. And they're going to do the first thing that we all should do, take Jesus home. Man, if we don't take Jesus home, like I said this morning, and I've said several times, if he's not a priority in our home, he will never be a priority when our kids get out on their own or our grandkids get out on their own. If we don't take him to those that we love the most, and I know that's hard because a lot of times we think, but they know me better than everybody else because they knew me as I was growing up. They knew me before I knew Jesus, and that's what they see me as. And so sometimes that's the reason, that's the excuse that I use or that maybe you use. But we also use the what if. What if I share with that person I love, that family member that needs Jesus, and they don't want to hear it? If I walk up and talk to somebody at work or at a restaurant or on a golf course or wherever, if I walk up and I talk to somebody in some other location and they reject what I've got to say, they may ignore me. I may lose that connection, that friendship. And so the scary part about talking to the family is, what's my family going to, am I going to lose that connection with my family, that relationship with my family? And I can personally tell you the answer is yes. It's going to happen. But they didn't reject me. They don't reject you. They reject Jesus. And their fear or their conviction is every time you're around, they're going to they're going to have to deal with or be confronted with, do I have a good relationship with Jesus Christ? And so therefore they ignore, they go some other direction. And so maybe we do. But here it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered Simon and Andrew's house. And of course, James and John were brought in there as well. But Simon's wife's mother, family member here that lived in the house, was sick. It says she was sick with a fever. Now you and I, we think of being sick with a fever as something that's not a real big deal. I got a fever, stay in bed. You know, what is it? Feed a cold, starve a fever. I don't remember what it is. But I've heard it. I just don't remember what it is. But, you know, we think of a fever as not a big deal. But in this case, the chances are if she lay sick in bed with a fever, scholars believe it was probably terminal. It was probably something very, very bad to where it was probably she was going to die. It was that type of a sickness. And so because she lay in bed, and it was the first thing they did is when, and they told him about her at once. Now that's not the same word immediately, but it still gets in there. They didn't just bring Jesus to the house and sit down and talk and why aren't we getting something to eat? Why is nobody serving us? Oh, I need to tell you that my mother-in-law is sick. No, as soon as he got in the house, they immediately at once told Jesus about her condition. Jesus already knew it, I'm sure. So at this point, they are telling Jesus about this family member that needs his touch. Sounds like prayer to me. I've got family members that need Jesus' touch, and I put it off. And you may be the same way. But that's really what they did. Even though he was there physically, and they bring him into the house, and they immediately at once tell him, hey, my mother-in-law is in this condition, and she needs you. Because they had seen what the authority of his word had done. They had seen the healing, the driving out of the demon possessed. They had seen the touch of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And the first thing they wanted to do is let him know the condition of their loved one that needed that touch. That's prayer. That's a privilege that we have. We may not physically take him into their house, but we can, in the same sense, fall down on our knees, sit down and bow our head, and bring. And he already knows, like I said, he already knew this. He already knew she was sick. But their responsibility was to take Jesus to them. Now, a lot of times we talk about taking the lost to Jesus. And that's a responsibility. We need to bring people to Jesus, you know, whether it's bring them to church where they can hear it or sit down with them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We need to bring them to Jesus. But in a situation where she's in bed with a fever, very, very sick, they couldn't go drag her out of the bed and bring her to Jesus. Probably wasn't something that they could do. And so what they did is the next best thing, is just they just made Jesus aware of her condition. And yes, he already knew, but we don't even do that sometimes. We don't even take those people that we know need a touch from Jesus just prayerfully to bring Jesus to them. He already knows about them, but Jesus saw Simon and Andrew's concern for Simon's mother-in-law. And how could he tell their concern is because they came to him at once. And so if Jesus was looking at me and he said, okay, how deep is your concern for your family? Well, it's been 6 years since I've whatever. I've not went to them. I've not talked to them. I've not brought them to Jesus. That type of a deal. And just like if Simon would have said, oh yeah, she's in the other room. No big deal. That's kind of the way mine looks. And so what does he do? He comes to her and he took her by the hand. And he lifted her up. Doesn't say a whole lot other than that. We know that all through the New Testament, Jesus healed people so many different ways. He spoke to them. He touched them. He spit on the ground and he made mud and wiped it on them. Several different ways, and we never understand exactly why he did each one, when he did it, why he did it. But we know that this one was instigated because they told him they were concerned for her condition and they brought that concern to Jesus. And Jesus took it from there and he lifted her up and immediately the fever left. Now, I wish that immediately was every time that we pray. Every time we pray, immediately. I don't see the answer immediately, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't answer it immediately. He just may know that I don't need to know yet to test my faith, to see my perseverance in prayer. But in this case, they were able to see the immediate answer to their concern for Simon's mother-in-law, because this fever, as bad as it was, left immediately. And if that wasn't enough to be standing there in this house, and this is not one of those times where it says he put them out of the room type of deal, because he did that sometimes. But he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. They're standing there watching this. And then look what happens. And we're going to shift just a little bit here. It says, immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So now we're going to take ourselves from Peter and Andrew and James and John's point of view to the mother-in-law's point of view. Jesus came and he touched her, and he lifted her up, and she served them. You know, it'd be real easy for her to be able to feel the touch of Jesus and be healed, the fever to leave, but the fever also gave her strength to serve. It's one thing to send the fever away, but she received the strength to serve as well. When we get a blessing from God, when we ask God for healing or some type of direction, and he gives us that, we're really okay with just the taking care of the problem, just the fever leaving. We're okay. We'd be okay with just that. But there's a reason he doesn't stop at just, okay, the fever left, you stay in bed. The fever left so that she could serve. And he didn't just make the fever leave and say, now get up and serve, but he gave her the strength to get up and serve. And so when Jesus touched my life and that fever, that sin that he took care of, that slavery to sin that we were born into, when he conquered that, when he touched my life and that power that sin had over me is no longer there. He did that so that I could serve him. And not just that I could serve him, but so that he would give me the strength to serve him. And so what happens could be caught up is, one, the fever leaving is great. The purpose for serving is great. The strength to do that serving is great. But that was written in His Word as a testimony for you and me. And it could very easily say, and I'm not trying to add anything to the Bible, but I want us to understand what God is kind of laying on my heart. He came and He took my hand, and immediately that power of sin left me, and He gave me the strength to serve them. Not just serve Him, but serve them. She served everybody in the house. It'd be easy for me to say, okay, God, I'm going to serve You, and I follow Him and I serve Him. But that old scoundrel on the street, man, I don't want to serve him. But the fever left, and she was given the power to serve all of them. She didn't get to pick and choose who she wanted to serve. Well, I will serve Jesus because He touched me, and I'll serve Andrew and John because they're family, or Andrew and Simon because they're family. But there are people there. She may have knew them, James and John, and there may have been other people there, but she served them. We are called to serve not just Him, but them. And in serving them, we're serving Him. And all it took was a touch of His hand. That's what we're supposed to do. And I know that's what we're called to do. And I think about, you know, how can I serve that person that doesn't want to be served? How can I get somebody to receive something that they don't want to receive? My responsibility is, like I said this morning, draw that circle around me and pray for the guy in the circle just to do what God's called him to do. And then it's the responsibility of that person to do what God's called them to do. I have told myself, I don't know how many times, even just today, since this morning, pray for the man in the circle, because that's what I've got to do. So we go on. It says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. So now we go back and we keep this all in context that Jesus called them. He showed them His authority. He showed them the power and authority of His Word over the demon-possessed. They took Him out of the church. They went out of the church with Him and the power that He had, and they took Him home, and they shared that authority of Jesus with the family. They saw that, and it changed their whole family. And now they look outside the door at evening, and the whole town is there. As we look at this, the reason they waited till sunset was because on the Sabbath they had stipulations, they had regulations according to the law that they could not do certain things like carry a stretcher. You couldn't do that. There were certain things you couldn't do. There was distance you could walk, and as far as any type of work, there were stipulations. And I want us to understand this very clearly. They wait, and it doesn't say this, but it says at evening when the sun had set. That was the end of the Sabbath. They waited till the end of the Sabbath. So what is that telling me? The law kept them from Jesus. They were so concerned about their religion that kept them from coming to Jesus. You know how many people today are so religious that they never come to a relationship with Jesus Christ? It happens all the time. People get so caught up in religion or just being connected to religion. You know, if I carry that stretcher over to Simon's house, well, then I'm breaking the law, so I'm going to stay away from Jesus until the next day. Well, what if Jesus had left earlier? They'd have missed him. But if they say, well, at least everybody will know because I stayed away, I'm a religious person. Well, what good would that have got you? Not a bit. But that's what happens today. Hey, I'm religious. I go to church every Sunday. People will see that I'm a religious person. But if I don't ever meet Jesus, what good does it do me to be religious about going to church? We have people every single Sunday that come in here because they're religious. And they walk out here without ever meeting Jesus. That's what happens every single Sunday in our church and churches all across the world. They stayed until evening, till the sun had set. And then they brought to him all who were sick. So they were concerned. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. They had seen and heard of the power of Jesus. And it wasn't just for their needs, it was for other people's needs. And so they had a very good intention. And the whole city gathers together at the door. Wouldn't that be great? If the whole city of Stockton was gathered at the door of the church because they knew Jesus was in there. They had heard about the power of Jesus. Maybe some of them had even seen it. Maybe some were at the temple. Maybe they just heard about the demon-possessed man being healed at the temple. Maybe they had just heard about the fact that earlier that day, Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. For whatever reason, they did come and bring all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And they gathered at the door. Man, would that not be great? It says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Now, I did not do a Greek word study on this, but I understand in reading different commentaries and different translations that when it says that then he healed many, many times it will say he healed all who were sick. Many times it will say he cast out all who were demon-possessed. It didn't happen here. According to the way it's translated into English from Greek, it says he healed many. Well, that's great, but that tells me that not all of them that came were healed. And if that's the case, why? Maybe there were some that came just because I don't really care about Jesus so much, I just want healed. There are so many people today that get caught up in the miracles and miss the miracle maker. They miss out on Jesus because all they want is the flash and the miracle. But it says he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many with demons. And it says he did not allow those with demons to speak because they knew him. And that goes back to what we talked about when he cast out the demon-possessed man at the synagogue. Is because Jesus did not want his testimony coming from demon-possessed. He didn't want to be connected to them in any way. He didn't want them praising him because that's not their job. That's our job. They knew who he was, but that wasn't it. He wanted to make sure that the people that professed him knew who he was. We go on into verse 35. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Finish the rest of that verse. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So as we look at this part of this passage, Jesus gets up early in the morning and he separates himself and he goes out to a quiet, solitary place to pray. If Jesus needs that, I guarantee you we do. Well, we'll just fit it in somewhere else. Man, I am so guilty. But Jesus got up and he knew what the day was in store. He knew all the preaching that he would end up doing and the casting out demons and the healing people and the people that he would come in contact with that day. He knew what was ahead of him. And he knew he couldn't go into that day or shouldn't go into that day without being as close to the Father as he could possibly be. And tomorrow, you know, you may not know even exactly where you're going to be, but you know this. You know you're going to come in contact with people that need Jesus. You know you're going to come in contact with people that need the encouragement of the Word of God. You know that you're going to face a lot of different things tomorrow. Some you may be ready for, some you may not. But there is no way that you or I can be ready for what lies before us without being as close to the Father as we possibly can. So we take and follow after Jesus, and the first thing we do is rise up early. Now, some people say, well, I'm not a morning person, and that's okay. I'm not saying you have to do it of a morning. I'm just saying that if you're going to, I don't know, I don't want to tell you how to do it, but I'm just saying this is how Jesus did it, is to, before you go into battle, get your armor on type of deal. And so this is what happened. He rose early before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. As I'm thinking about this past week, and I'm praying over this, and I see this, and I go back in context to keep it all in context, that Jesus had told them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So they follow him into the temple, they follow him into the house, they follow him, and all of a sudden, in the midst of following, they turn around, and he's not there. How can you follow him if you don't know where he's at? How many Christians today? Well, I follow Jesus. Well, where's he at? I mean, not physically, not literally physically, but we're so far away from him. How can we claim to be following him if we're not with him? If, like I said this morning, if we've been reconciled to him, that means we stay with him. And here we got Simon and those who had followed him. And yeah, they were still sleeping when he got up and left. But you know, sometimes that's kind of me spiritually. I think I'm following Jesus. I think I'm following Jesus. And then I doze off. And the next thing I know, I open my eyes and he's gone. But what did Simon and those others do? When they realized, wait a minute, I'm not with Jesus. They began to search for him. So many times, it's just like, well, I'll bump into him later. Our paths will cross again later. No, we need to be doing what Simon and those who were with him, they searched for him. I know I've talked to some of you in here and so many different people, and I'm sure you have too, that there's times in our life when we just feel so far away. We just feel like maybe our prayers aren't going through the roof. We just feel like, God, I just don't know where you're at. And we're searching, and it just feels like we can't find him. We can't find that clear-cut path of where we want. When we can't find him, we faith him. When we can't find him, when we feel like, as an individual, I can't find him, then I faith him. I know he's there. I believe he's there. He's promised he's there. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So even though I can't see him, I can't feel like he's there, I just don't feel like I think I should feel. He's still there. It's that understanding of you may feel one way, but your relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on your feelings. It's based on Him being the Son of God and His love for you, and that will never change. So we need to search for Him. And in those times when it feels like we can't find Him, don't stop searching. Don't stop searching. Because they searched and searched until they found Him. When they found Him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Wouldn't that be great if everyone was looking for Him? And we can't say how many people were looking for Him, but Simon says, "Everyone is looking for you." And then he says to them, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Why was everybody looking for Him? Different reasons, I'm sure. There were some, like Simon and Andrew and James and John, they're looking so they can follow Him more closely. There were some that were maybe looking for Him because they wanted to know Him more. There were probably several that were looking for Him because they wanted the miracles. He says, "Let's go to another town that I may preach the Word of God. Because that's why I came. I didn't come to perform miracles." That's a bonus. That's something that he uses. But he says, "I didn't come for the purpose of casting out demons or healing the sick. That's not what I came for." He says, "That I may preach there also, because this is the purpose I have come forth," was to preach the Word of God. And that is the reason every one of us are still alive, is to preach the Word of God. "Well, I'm not a preacher. I can't do that." Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason you and I still have breath in our body. As long as we still have breath in our body, that is the purpose with which we live, for which we live, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. That's our purpose. Now, that's not what we do all the time, but that's our purpose. It's to love Him and love others, bring others to Him. That's what we're to do. His purpose was to preach the Word of God, and it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was what He was preaching. He was preaching the Word of God. That's why He came forth. And He goes on, He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons. So He was still doing the miracles, but the purpose for the miracles was so that the gospel would go out. The purpose for the testimony of the miracles was to proclaim the gospel. The miracles should have a testimony. Your miracle that you have received from God, whatever it is, on a daily basis, should have a testimony. And the reason for that testimony is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I drop off the main purpose, then the miracle is just something extra. It's fluff, which will eventually die away. The purpose for the miracle is for a testimony. The testimony brings about the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was not only His purpose, but that is our purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for all that You do. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, may we just see what it is You have for us and understand, Lord, the blessings, understand the responsibility. In Your name we pray. Amen.